Father, we worship you. We give you the glory.
Worship you, Jesus.
The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Demoniacs are set free. Your spirit inhabits the praises of your people. Like a cloud, you set over us in our homes, in our ministries, in every place and atmosphere. Invades this city and this region. And wherever our family is out there, Father, in Jesus' name, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We worship you, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand back up again. I'm sorry. We got seated a little too soon. If you have something to bring tonight in blessing, we would just certainly appreciate it. It means a lot. Just simply say thank you to everybody out there and all of you that are sensitive and listening to the Lord and supporting this ministry. And so we appreciate it. Father, we're asking your blessings upon your people, and we know that it's there because you promised. And we receive it with thanksgiving, and we give you all the praise and glory and thanksgiving for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, okay. So if you have something to bring it down. If not, just give. Say hi to somebody next to you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for that grace wherein we stand. And everyone that is here tonight and everyone that is watching or listening or will be in the days ahead, it's in that grace that we stand, that we live and move and have our being in Christ. And for this purpose, we go forward. We give you all the praise and glory, thanking you so much for the person of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. How many are glad for the Holy Ghost? My God. I thank the Lord all the time for the Holy Spirit and for praying in tongues. It is it's been the making of my ministry. I know that. Without tongues, I don't know where I would be. And I praise God for that ministry that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. Hallelujah. I love all of you. We appreciate all of you being here tonight. And we're going to go right back into our favorite subject, and that's fasting. And there was a little bit of, but didn't sound sincere. Hallelujah. We're going into our favorite subject, fasting. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. In the break, I was hugging someone, and they were just explaining with all sincerity their heart. And, man, it just sounded like where I'm at too, just a hunger and what God is, an expectation of what God is doing and a desire. I just praise God for the impregnation of desire. For if you don't have desire, it's the palate, it's the spiritual palate that keeps you running. I mean, it's it's the taste buds. It's what causes you. It's hunger. So if you didn't have hunger, then you begin to pray that God stir you, wake you up. And so much of the church that is born again, they're just asleep. They're just absolutely spiritually asleep. And there's no drive in them for the incentive. We're after a revival. I could not. I'm happy. I love God. I just love the spiritual things of God. But the more I go into Him, the more I want to please Him, and the expression of His heart is a harvest. So I remind you again what you already know. Our objective is to receive a revival, which is interpreted the kingdom of God in fullness. It's everything that He left, and I just know that we'll have it. if we continue to persevere and do not stop. Congrats to Alex and Natalie and Alexa, thank you. And Candy and I were over there this afternoon, and they really have a beautiful daughter. It's really, I said to them, and they laughed. I said, you know, it's really nice to say this. She's beautiful, and say it with all honesty. Sometimes, well, Pastor, all babies are beautiful. Well, I just, sometimes I'll say, ooh, that's a baby. That's a baby. Look at that. But I got to say more. They really do have a beautiful baby. That was really good. And she does look a lot like Natalie. Praise God. So that's good. So hallelujah. And we're congratulations to them. Hallelujah. And so I don't know why they're not here tonight, but they get to go home tomorrow. So that's good for them. Praise God. We're going to have a... we're flying a man in here Sunday all the way from Jefferson Street, Immokalee. And we're excited about hearing this guy speak. And so for all of you that are listening, Mr. Homer Betancourt will be ministering Sunday, preaching the Word of God. And so we looked all over, and we found the best. And so he'll be ministering to you Sunday. Hallelujah. So come expecting. Praise God. And somebody said, well, he won't know if I'm not here. He'll go, yes, he will. Oh, yeah. He's like Jesus and Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Rosie will tell him. Hallelujah. If you don't want him to know, you better start giving Rosie some money in advance and tell him I was here. No, don't do that. Hallelujah. We are training. This is the 25th lesson. I think we're going to go through and end the year with this and I don't know. I've been getting something out of it. I've been growing. And we're seeing reflections out of the Word that, you see, the old foundation is what's going to take us into the new. And we're saying it differently in some ways, but we're seeing it underscored like we've never seen it before. Listen, advertisement. Now, I think most of all of you in here, but if you've never listened to the Born Again Trail series by Pastor Dave Roberson. I like the way that Gary says this. You have nothing else to do in your spiritual walk but to go and get that series. It's on their website. It's on Dave Roberson's website. It's free. You can go there and download it, listen to it. It's there. It is, to me... I listened to it years ago as he was doing it, but I believe that it was probably one of the cornerstones or the foundation stones that began to set the church back on an axis towards the kingdom of God, towards the revival coming. The revelation out of that, I can't remember how many, it's several. It is equal to and beyond any college course that you could possibly take. It's just kind of like, you know, when Jesus said the parable of Mark chapter 4, if you don't know this parable, how will you know all the other parables? In other words, this parable, understanding what the Word does and how it facilitates in a person's life is key to understanding all the others. This is key to understanding the entire New Testament, actually the whole Word of God, the born-again trail. So please, and if you've never thoroughly listened to it in here, please, that's probably your assignment for next year. Just really go in there and get that. Praise the Lord. We are, again, we're training, what's tonight, 25 lessons into this? We're 25th. We're training an elite force, and again, our purpose is kingdom of God come, revival, the essence of it. I won't be happy. I'm happy, but I won't be happy unless this comes about. Praise the Lord. The blind see, the lame walk. I can tell you this, Homer is going to see in fullness again 2020 vision. If he doesn't, then we don't get revival. We say, it's all prefaced on Homer. No, I'm not saying that. But if we can't, that's all what it's about. So it's not like I'm not putting an onus on him. It's not hinged on him. But if he can't come along in it, that's exactly what revival is. Those kinds of healings. That's all part and partisan. And so if we're going to go into revival, then those kinds of things happen. But we're not looking, I'm expecting any day for that to happen for him. He is too. And I'm not calling him out. I'm just saying he's so spiritually mature, I can use him as an example of where our faith is at and where his faith is at. Hallelujah. There is a place that we are quickly adjusting to that is a faith level that is built on all of the foundation that we have hitherto been built on. When all of this is in place and it builds us up to the place where he wants us to be and where he's been asking us to be for a long time, it's all going to snap into place and incredible things are going to take place. It really is. It's just like Dave said to Gary years ago. He said, don't ever stop praying the mysteries because we don't know everything. And in the last 20 years, it's been line on line, precept on precept, and even things that we thought we knew have been improved upon and built upon, not negated, not never, we didn't go back and say, oh, we just totally missed it. If we would have missed it, we would have, by the grace of God, said that. But it's been a growing process saying, okay, that was foundation. Now we're building on that foundation. And so Ephesians 3, I believe it's verse 20, says that he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So the transfer of power is riding in on the essence of the building of our faith, and the essence of the building of our faith is not just more knowledge, but the renewing of the mind, where knowledge becomes bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And when that happens, then Mark 16 happens for all of us. Mark 16 is the church in action. That's not the call to the fivefold ministry. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Doesn't say these signs shall follow the fivefold ministry. These signs shall follow them that believe. That's every one of you in here. That you will speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's where we're headed, and that's where we're at. Listen. The onus being the weight of response, or the weight of responsibility or performance of getting it done, is based on not the person in the need, but the person that has the provision to meet that need. How so? Well, Robert was good. Robert called me last night. We were talking of the Word, and he was observing some things, and he was sharing some things. I said, man, that's good. And he was looking in the Gospels. He was in one particular Gospel, and he was looking there about how that Jesus would respond to people and saying, according to your faith, according to this. I don't think we discussed this one, but this is one. The woman with the issue of blood. Okay, what did he say to her? Woman, thy faith has made thee whole. But listen, There's no way. No way in this world. Let me put it in this perspective. I've seen this happen. We've all seen this happen. That people that we know, people that we love, and I know you're not supposed to base anything on experience, but we'll go past experience, we'll go on the Word of God. That if a person who has been born again, Spirit-filled, and received the Word, and then sometimes they lie in Hope Hospice and they die from cancer, okay? And they don't go out accusing God. The ones that I've known don't go out accusing God, but yet we stand back and say, something's wrong with this. Now listen, the woman with the issue of blood and every single one, whatever example you can find, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single one that he ever said, thy faith has made thee whole, the onus was on him. That woman, first of all, dead as a doornail. No spiritual life in her. Not a penny of spiritual life in her. Dead spirit. Totally dead. If we put any, we talk a lot about the power of the new nature around here, don't we? Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death, and we've interpreted death to include sickness. So you could say, without destroying the structural integrity of that verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and sickness. It would be one and the same. So just the new nature has the potential to heal you. We've discussed that a lot. Besides for that, you've got the amplification of Jude 20, verse 20, that says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's no way. It's just absolutely word impossible that woman had equal to the kind of faith that many Christians are already way beyond. First of all, she's dead as a doornail in her spirit. Not a bit of life in her. There's no New Testament, so she doesn't have a New Testament. As a woman, she's hardly allowed in the synagogue. The only word that she ever knew, see, we say faith comes by hearing. We preach that, yes, and hearing by the Word of God. She didn't have a born-again spirit. She didn't have an ounce of word in her either. The only word she had was what she'd ever heard by word of mouth. She certainly didn't have the Holy Ghost to build her up. And yet Jesus said, woman, thy faith has made thee whole. What he's saying there, all that was consensual faith. In other words, she consented. Well, then why did she get healed, and why did he say that? Because the onus was all on the one delivering it. In other words, he made up. I know there'd be no argument on this, but there's no way. I mean, think about how crazy this would be to say, oh no. And we've preached it. I've preached it in times gone by. If you just had the faith of the woman with the issue of blood, my God, I would dare say that the least among us that is born again and walking with Christ and has been praying in tongues for years and has read Scripture, because the Scripture builds you up on your, you know, it'll build faith in you, and then praying in tongues, you got all that. There's no way possible that your faith inside of you is not way beyond where her faith was at. Well, what brought the difference? The power source. Whatever faith she had, that consensual faith, was enough for the power source to say, thy faith has made thee whole. Hallelujah. Oh, no, she pressed in with a dead spirit, with no word, no Holy Ghost, and she did something that born-again, spirit-filled Christians on a normal basis can't do. She just somehow pastorized. How? How in God's name? How did she? She didn't. But what she did have, whatever faith she did have that could be defined by him, all of everything that he was superseded all of her weaknesses and reached in and touched her and healed her body. Hallelujah. Well, what's all that about? Not guilt trips, but the onus is on us. Because it always goes to the power source. Well, he's the power source. No, I'm not. It comes from him, but he was the power source on earth then. We're the power source on earth now. Jesus is not the power source on earth now. We're the power source on earth now. In other words, if anybody's going to, like that's going to get healed, it comes, listen, you know how I tell you as things come and I change, I'll tell you. You've heard me say, and I'll say this. You've heard me say things like, "Boy," and it is a partial truth. I'll clarify it like this. You know, elders, they pretty much, they're so responsible, and that's true. They are. They're pretty much responsible to get their own healing, and it's hard for me as a pastor to get the elders healed. It is a truth that the more word you get, the more responsible you are. But don't tell me. Because see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is changing me. It's changing my whole world. Don't tell me that if I wasn't where he wants all of us to be, that the lack in even elders wouldn't be absolutely superseded by the glory that was in me or in all of us. Hallelujah. He wants his people healed. She just touched the hem of his garment and had faith. Oh, she didn't even have a comparison to you. Didn't even have a comparison. To say that she did, you'd have to say the word doesn't matter, the Holy Ghost doesn't matter, and the born-again nature doesn't matter. She did it with a dead. Well, she just reached out. Somehow she made it. No, she did have some, because he didn't lie. Woman, your faith has made you. But the onus was on him. What does that tell us? It tells us, not guilt trip wise, please. I'm not trying to, not even for myself, I don't feel guilt. I'm just realizing the place. Things are calling, you know, when things are calling me out. When I hug Homer, he calls me out. You know, calling you out. What does that mean? Well, you know, in the old days, in the gunfighters, you know, that stand out in the street, I'm calling you out. Nowadays, I mean, even it's even a modern term. Football teams will say, I'm calling you out. You know, show me what you got. Now, knowing that the onus was on him, and now Mark 16 says, you do it. The onus is on. Listen, every time we walk by need, I'm not trying to put no guilt. I'm just saying they're calling us out. When I sit there with my TV tray and I'm flipping through the channels and Shriners Home thing is on there and that little kid is talking about those, that's calling me out. Steve's calling me out. Homer's calling me out. People are saying, what do you got? And in the past, I never was trying to blame anybody else. I've just said, well, there's categories like, you know, they're more accountable or they're, listen, if we go to that place where he's at, it'll just supersede incredible amounts of the what ifs. You'll see so many things that you thought, well, that was held back because of that. Maybe they, listen, I know Homer enough. I'm just using him as an example. That man, he does. There's no fault in him that's holding back his healing. The only thing that's holding it back is where he's at in his faith and where I'm at in my faith. Because even if he was lacking and I had what Jesus wants me to go to, and that's where I'm headed, even if he's lacking in some place, I can get it done for him. Well, he's an elder. Come on, my God. If he could reach past a dead spirit with no word at all, and the word is supposed to build us up on our most holy faith, it's impossible for you to read word for 20 years and not have faith beyond the woman with the issue of blood. The born again faith. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I believe we're going to get it done. Because there's no guilt in this. It's just like we can't, those of us, and that's all of y'all, we can't walk past situations and say, they need to get their life straight and they need to go into the Word and they need to. Somebody'd have to be here's the thing. There's not one person ever, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, not John. I don't care. You know a lot of those people that he healed? They were some bad people. And there's not one single one of them. He said, now let's get it all straight first, and let you repent, and then I'm going to lay hands on you. The glory in him just blew all that away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's once it's here, a lot of our old experiential, not word, but experiential doctrine is going to go. Hallelujah. And it might as well go now. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor, why don't, if we've got more, that, listen, we're going to Ephesians 3:20. That's where we're headed. That the work, the glory that's in us will do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Hallelujah. That's where we're headed. Hallelujah. Glory. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, the best time to talk about fasting is when you're not doing it. Hallelujah. And we're doing this weeks ahead of time, so you can contemplate, you can pray, you can say, I don't believe what he's saying, whatever, and you can go hide or whatever, but I'm telling you that I believe with all my heart. I know for myself personally, and I believe that he's not just speaking to me. I was, like I said, I was speaking to somebody during the break that's really hungry. I believe we're going to see in 2018 more of a weight, a godly kind of weight put on him dealing with us in fastings and prayer, and him coming to us. And that's what we've been talking about, right? The stripes, the healing, the stripes on Sunday. Lord, come. You'll never be as happy. Now, I've been both sides, but you'll never be as happy as when you start just opening up and exposing yourself and just saying, I mean, I'm not talking about other people. I'm just saying, Lord, judge anything in me. Don't leave no stones unturned. I don't want no hiding in there. Shine a light on everything and come and get whatever you want. Now, that... But you also pray, God, couple it with mercy and grace, and he will. Hallelujah. But when all that starts working, one of our biggest friends here is fasting. And like I said, don't fast the holidays. Don't fast special occasions. But I really believe we're on the tipping point. I really do. I believe that because of all the knowledge that's been coming along, and that knowledge has been being a renewal of our mind, I believe that the Holy Spirit has taken us back, circumventing us back to foundation and saying, this is what we need. We really need to employ some of these things like never before. I said last week, I'm going to remind you a little bit about what we did last week, and then we'll jump into some of this tonight with scripture, but There was some sarcasm last week, but I hope we use that correctly. How that people will I've made a list here of certain excuses, what people say and what we've all said. Let me see if I can rehearse some of them. This sounds real practical. When I fast, we're going to read here from the Word in just a moment. When I fast, I get hungry. Yeah, fasting makes me hungry. God loves me and he wants me happy. I'm thin and I don't need to fast. It's not about your weight. Now, fasting can help you, but fasting's really not about, it's not a diet, okay? But it can help in that area. But your primary focus should be spiritual things, okay? Fasting makes me feel weird. Fasting gives me a headache. Fasting brings out the worst in me, and sometimes it will. I get emotional when I fast. I feel angry when I fast. I feel fear when I fast, and I feel lust when I fast. I hate people when I fast. I remember everything anybody ever did to me when I fast. And nobody else fasts, Pastor, and they're doing good. Other churches don't fast. My Christian brothers at other churches don't fast. And here's where it gets, now here's where you start like really getting spiritual with it. You know what, Lord? I'm not going to fast, but I'll read the Word more. Pastor Dave used to say, fasting won't give you what the Word will give you. Neither will the Word give you what the fasting does, and so on and so on, and all the worship. So we know that each one of them has their proper place. So, Lord, I'll read the Word more. Lord, I'll pray in tongues more. I'll just, you know, tongues does help, so I'll just pray in tongues more. I'll read the Word more. I will be more obedient. So on and on and on. I list a few things. They're just practical things. And I said last week was very kind of practical stuff. Fasting kills the flesh. It kills unbelief. It saves you money. It saves you time because you're not having to go to the restaurant or cook or whatever. And it does heal your body. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some good practical things. Amen. Glory. And one of the things that we brought out last week was some things that people say, and I don't, you know, we've been around long enough, and I'm not saying that we're totally vets on this, but you've heard me say these things before, and you've proven them yourself. Through the years, I've heard well-meaning people say, I'm going to fast such and such. And it wouldn't pertain to food, okay? As far as I can tell, of everything in the old and the new, there's no such thing as fasting without it having something to do with food. And I brought up last week, maybe with a little sarcasm, but I've never done that before, so that was new to me. But in the Old Testament, it's the word tsum, and it means to cover your mouth. So, and that's the simplistic part. And so either he means to walk around for days with your mouth covered or don't put something in it, one or the other. So I'd assume that the more practical part was. In the New Testament, nestuzo, something close to that. And it just means to abstain from food. That's the old and the new. And you can't, and I was looking, you know, I thought about how the people, here were some excuses. I'll fast TV. I've heard people, you know, talk, I'll fast TV. Well, Pastor, it's really all the same. And here's the challenge. Go for a week without food and go for a week without TV. You'll it's all the same. No. Okay. I'll fast football. Now that I'll fast shopping. I'll fast the mall. And I always love this one. This one's kind of one I would like to. I'll fast golf. Since I've never played golf in my life, I'm willing to give that up. So I'll fast the internet. Now, I think this one would be, I'll fast, for some people, it would be a sacrifice, but not fasting still. I'll fast Facebook. I'll fast, for Ralph and I, hunting and fishing and all those kinds of things. That might be. I'll fast church. There you go. I'll fast church. There's a lot of people fasting nowadays, I can tell you. They are fasting in scores. Hallelujah. They're going to come back in here spiritual giants. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there's really no such thing. There's abstinence from certain things, and I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to people to abstain, and that whatever he says, that's obedience. But here's the thing. If we want to learn and we're going to go to an elite level, we got to stick with the Word, and the Word defines fasting as. Now, there are different kinds of fast. It doesn't have to be a total abstain. Kenneth Hagin used to say that it works on every level. He would say, even to him, he would fast at times, and he said he would go through seasons. And this is kind of harder for me than just going ahead and stopping and starting, because I like, when I eat, I like to just go ahead and fill up. But he said he just lived a fasted life where he'd never ever allow himself to get full. He'd always leave that kind of semi-empty feeling in there, and I'm like, ooh. I'd rather go for a week or so and then just go back in and get what I want, But maybe that's the flesh, But it will work. It's an abstinence from food, and that's what we're going to look at tonight in some kind of closer detail and just answer some questions about why it works, and that's kind of the title tonight. But there's the Daniel fast. There's a semi-fast where you get. So it will work. At whatever level, obviously, Jesus is fast, water fast, for several days, was kind of the prototype. You really got to watch those things, and you really need to have built up to something like that, and you can't just jump into something like that. You really need to know what you're doing. Because there are medical reasons for your body. But anyway, praise the Lord. Though any level of it, of fasting works as far as how much you back off for a season of time. But there is like simultaneously abstaining from things, okay? PG, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul was talking about fasting, and he said there could be, while you're fasting, to the married couples, an abstinence, okay? So everybody knows what that means, during that time. So there's an example right there where abstaining from something was not the fast, but it collaborated with the fast, okay? So he said you could, the couple could give themselves to the Lord that time, okay? So we understand all that. So there is times where God will say, I want you to fast and don't do that too, or abstain from whatever. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let me look. So the source, how many enjoyed? I'm just looking at this again, and I hope, if anything, you take home just the introduction of what the Lord was saying in that exhortation to start with about how much that the power in us can make up the difference between where a person's faith is at. Did I get it across? And if I didn't, the Lord will help me to get it, because when we go to where he's asking all of us to go, wherever their faith is at, it'll be enough. Hallelujah. Praise God. And again, this is my life. I mean, you guys, part of your giving goes into a salary, okay? And I've always had a salary. I never just, I mean, if a bunch of money come in here, I never took that. I just, you know, I always had just like most of you, living off a salary. So this is my life, and this is what I do, and I get up early and pray and meditate the Word, and I encourage all of you to do that. But listen, don't ever think that if now, by your new nature, you do have what the issue of blood woman didn't have. You've got the new nature. You've got the Word. You've got praying in tongues. For God's sake, if for any way that you can jump ahead and get a pattern of major miracles in front of you, even if I hadn't got there yet, now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be just plain God honest truth, I'll probably be a little bit jealous. But I know how to get past the flesh. I'll throw a fast in there. But make me jealous. Show me, for God's sake, let some of us, one of y'all or one of me, let's do this thing. Somebody find it, because it's there to be found. Hallelujah. And don't ever say, well, he hadn't got there yet, so I'm kind of a little bit. No, God's sake, you got the new nature. You got the Holy Ghost. You got the Word. Remember Pastor Dave used to say, show me your dust? Well, I'm saying show me your dust, and I kind of mean it, but really I do. And whatever jealousy or fight of the flesh I ever have, it'll be superseded by the joy of saying, my God. And I'm coming over to your house. I love the stories, and God's in it, and that's why our stepping stones. I prayed for them and the flu left. Praise God. But I'm talking about when you get three or four or five or six right out of the wheelchair and the blind eyes and all that, I'm coming to your house. And I'm making a pallet on the floor. And we're not watching TV. You're going to tell me what you've been doing and how you got this done. Hallelujah. And you say, Pastor, I got to put the cat out, and we got to go to bed. Well, okay, I'll be here at 6 in the morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just want to see it done. And I don't care who does it first. Hallelujah. Get us in there. Praise the Lord. You do know Mark 16 is for all of us? It's for all of us. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9 for just a little bit. That's where we were at last week, and I only want to read that real quick just to reiterate in our minds the purpose, one of the major purposes for fasting. Let's look at verse 14. I'm going to read this kind of quickly and move on here just so we'll have this as a reminder from last week. Verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and we all testified we know he's not on this planet. And then shall they fast. That means now he's gone, we fast, that's it. And then he explains the reason why, and we went over this last week. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put in new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, the wine runs out, the bottles perish, and they put new wine. This is what he's saying. This was what makes sense. You put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. To reiterate quickly, he's saying, look, they can't now because I'm here and I override everything. That's the same thing, the same onus on the woman with the issue of blood of anything. It was his glory. And again, folks, we can't mystique. That's Jesus. We'll never be where he's asked us to be. Jesus is in the earth, walking lords in the earth, not the Lord, but lords over the planet. Go into the garden and change the situation back to the way it should be. Well, he says, when I leave, they will. Even with the born again nature is what really carries this through, and we'll see this in a minute. But he says, no man puts a new cloth into old. Reason being, we said this last week quickly, the elasticity of the garment, if it's old, has been stretched. If you put new strength on old, it makes the tear worse. If you put new wine into old bottles, that's not the bottle that I'm drinking from, which is over there, it's wineskins. The fermentation process, the gases released, will stretch the wineskin, and it will burst. And he was saying, you don't do that. He's saying it's crazy to do that. But that's just what he was going to do. He was going to put new wine, which was the new nature, into bottles of flesh. And he was saying, you shouldn't do that. You can't do that because it will destroy the bottle. This flesh can't handle the life of the new nature at times for some people because of the faults in them, except that he provided an antidote, or he provided something that would make the wine and the bottle comparable to one another. And so the wine and the bottle become comparable to each other, or compatible to each other, based on the ability or the fasting process. And that's what he was saying. Hallelujah. So let's go to Romans. We used to be in Romans almost every Sunday. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And that has got to be familiar ground to all of us. Hallelujah. This is a big part of the born again trail. And if you ever get to the born again trail, you'll know. I'm going to read down through and then we'll comment. Fasting, let me just say this, it is not just a discipline for the flesh. In fact, fasting doesn't, what we want to hone in on tonight is taking you down to we're going to ratchet, like if we had a microscope, we're kind of looking at it from a macro kind, and then we go to a micro, we kind of ratchet down the microscope and say, okay, why should I give any thought to New Year's Eve or New Year's, after New Year's, to fasting? Why does it really work? We could thank God for all the patriarchs that have gone before us that just said, he said to fast, and we don't know why, but it works. Well, thank God for men like Dave Roberson who broke like Matthew 9 for us and Matthew 17. There's another aspect. It will destroy unbelief. There's a couple aspects of fasting. One is it destroys the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. The other, it destroys unbelief. And those work in congruent to each other, simultaneously with each other. But if you just said, okay, he says to fast after he leaves, we should fast, and you're obedient to that, you get the reward. But how much more does it encourage us or cause us to say, I'll do this because I understand why it works. So why does it work, or why does fasting work? And so that's what we're looking at here. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul is writing, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, we could teach, there's volumes, and that volumes are the born-again trail. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, just real quick, for all of those that understand this and the advertisement, born-again trail, get it, go to that website, listen to it if you never have before. The flesh spoken here is not, coin this quickly, it's not you having a bad hair day. It's not you losing your temper or cussing or doing something maybe out of character, and then you say, man, I was really in the flesh. That's our vernacular. That's how we talk. But the definition of flesh here, and you find out even more so, it's underscored, highlighted, and taught, that the flesh here is a position of who we were prior to our new birth. And the condemnation that is relieved here is not the condemnation that you could feel like when your flesh is beating you up, like you made a mistake, or Satan is condemning you. That's not the condemnation. The condemnation is a condemning sentence. The power of the old nature that was held over the person and controlled their life. In Romans 7, it describes a man that was wall to wall. He was thoroughly of the flesh. In other words, everything that he was in entirety, his spirit, his soul, and his body was of a death nature. Romans 8 is a person who now, at their core, has been born again. And your core is who you are. But what has not changed in that transition is your physical body. And what has not changed in this transition is the potential of the motions of sin in your flesh. In other words, your flesh will sin if you let it. But now it has a core, which is the real you, that has alleviated or taken away the condemning sentence or the power to rule over your person. So now at the get-go, you, once you're born again, you receive at your core the real you. That's who you are. But it does not change the possibility, because you're still living in flesh. But the flesh that he's speaking here is the flesh that you were as in entirety, core to core, thoroughly all the way through, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Do we got that part? For the law of the spirit of life in Christ, what law is that? The law that the moment that you asked Christ into your life, you were born again. That law was kicked into effect. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we said we would not destroy the structural integrity of that verse to say, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and sickness. Hallelujah. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hallelujah. How many are glad that Jesus had to bear the likeness of sinful flesh too? He did not sin, but he could have sinned. So he knows what temptation was. Hallelujah. Hebrews tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we are. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, we're not walking according to that old nature, but we're walking according to the Spirit. And this is all part of, for many of us, old hat, but precious truth, and spelled out in the Born Again Trail, that this Spirit here is not the Holy Spirit, even though it may be capitalized in your Bible. That's incorrect. This is your born again Spirit that came from God, okay? So, for they that are after the flesh, the old, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, this law of the Spirit of life, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded, listen, for to be carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are of the flesh, not yet born again, cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He identifies what he's talking about, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and he's still talking about your born-again nature, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, That is that spirit that is of Christ, which was, you might say, tailor-made, just like his. We got one just like him. I got one just like him. Hallelujah. You got a spirit of Christ. Are you glad? Praise God. So he says again, verse 8, so then they that are of the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So all of you guys, no matter how you felt today, you were walking in the spirit. I can tell you that. Why can you tell me that, Pastor? Because you're born again. Okay? He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, look at this, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, he declares that your body, the flesh that you're living in, is positionally dead because of the sin factor. In other words, because we're still dealing with a sin problem in the potential of the flesh, then I, God, will declare positionally that your body, or the motions of sin in your body, is dead. That is, it's dead because of sin. But the Spirit, that's that new life in us, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's still that life that's in you by in the new nature. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And he's talking about here that quickening process takes place by his Spirit, that new nature that dwelleth in you. In other words, the mortification of your flesh only works because it goes back to a spiritual law. And the spiritual law is Romans 8, 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But he goes on here. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live after the flesh, or we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, now look at this. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, now wait a minute. That verse right there, verse 13, if you live after the flesh, in other words, if you go back, you'll die again. If there's any verse that just completely destroys once saved, always saved, or the greasy grace message, he says here, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, if you shall die, it means you're alive. So you got to be born again at that point. But if you go back and live after the flesh, what you've been brought out of, you shall die. Pretty simple to us. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now here's where we've got congruent in the same chapter. These are two truths. I'll say it this way because I wrote it down this way, and then I'll explain it. These are two truths working at the same time. They are opposite, yet the same. They are opposite in nature, but they become the same by the execution of God's higher truth, the power of the born-again Spirit. In other words, I'll try to break that down and say it as simple as possible. Earlier in the chapter, he says, your body is dead. Now, just a few verses later, he says it's through the Spirit that you mortify, or you can say dead, kill the body. Now, which is it? Is it dead, or does it need to be dead? It's both. It's been declared dead, but the execution of that death goes back to the beginning of the chapter. It only works off the spiritual law of the law of the Spirit of life. Yes, your body has been declared dead, but also in truth, it's still alive, except for the higher law, which is this. The moment it begins to act up, You've been born again. And that law of the Spirit of life sets you free from the law of sin and death. But it's through that law that you carry out the execution. Jesus said, after I'm gone, they will fast. So the motions of sin, or the potential to sin, you might say, is still resident within us. Now, the moment we got born again, we got set free. But that freedom came first to our spirit. That's what set us free. Now, the life of that spirit emanates, and it drives sin out of the flesh. But the execution of that happened instantaneously. But it also happens as you walk out this life, and as the body is continually exercised by that law, if and when the body, if there's any residue, and that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I think he says, I keep under my body. I exercise authority by that positional truth in essence, lest I, having, now I'm paraphrasing, preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is reprobate. Hallelujah. But why? Here's where I wanted to get to tonight. So in the same chapter, we see the body being declared dead. We see that through the Spirit that we mortify the body. And as I said, which is it? Fasting, we saw over in Matthew chapter 9, it is the preservation of the wineskin. In other words, we know from Matthew chapter 9 that fasting has something directly to do with your wineskin or your body. Okay, so this correlates with Romans chapter 8. It's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the body. Fasting works because. Why does fasting work? Well, it works because of the law of the Spirit of life. In other words, Gandhi, he can fast. Your unsaved friend, unsaved people can fast until they perish, and fasting won't work for them. Fasting only works because it's predicated or built off a higher law, which is the law of the Spirit of life. That means those that are born again. People that aren't born again, if they fast, they can get some health benefits, but they'll get no spiritual benefit. It will not execute any positional truth for them because it's all based on a law. Hallelujah. Has everybody got that? Now, we are righteous at the core, even though the motions of sin potentially are still at work. The law of the Spirit of life transformed your core and exercises dominion over your flesh. That's the higher law. In other words, the moment you get born again, at your core, your righteousness. You're living in a body that still has the potential of the motions of sin in it. So that thing positionally is declared dead, and because it's positionally declared dead, any time that it acts up, it's like, you know, rocks, you know, paper, scissors, rocks, paper, scissors, rock, paper. It doesn't matter. Spirit over flesh, the spirit always trumps. It's the power. It's the source. But it works because it's working off the law of the Spirit of life. Everybody got that part? But here's where it ratchets down even a little bit more. And I want you to go to the Old Testament. Let's look at the origin. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Go back to Genesis, all the way to the beginning. And let's look at verse 7. Because, okay, again, fasting is not going without. That's not what makes it work. We know it works off a law, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. But why? Here's what I want to get across to you, and maybe you've heard me exhort on this before, and this helps. Why why does fasting, why does going without food have any direct collaboration with the execution of the dominion that the new nature has over the flesh? Why couldn't it be just abstaining from something else? Why couldn't that execute it? I mean, as long as that abstaining was something justifiably sanctified, or and you said, I'm just going to go without that. One, fasting is not executed based on abstinence. It's not you're doing without something that causes it to have dominion over your flesh. Again, it's based on a law. But why does that law work with food? Why is it in conjunction? Why is it tied up with food? Why is it tied up with food? This helps. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Okay? Let's just stop right there. God formed Adam. He's laying there lifeless. God made him out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathes. But that breath is not like breath. Like, it's God's emanating his spirit into a human body. Okay? But when it goes into the body, it doesn't remain. It comes out. It comes from deity. But when it goes into the body, it becomes human. Okay? But it has all the God qualities. Like, God qualities are sinlessness, righteousness. It had all those things in it, but it's human. And it became that spirit. We get the picture. That's the only way God could get it over to us. The picture is his spirit, or something out of his spirit, which his spirit goes in to this human body. And then it's not like deity going in there. It became a human being, and it became a living soul. Every part of it, every part of this man, spirit, soul, and body, was alive. It was totally life. Here's where the original is even different. Adam and Eve, before the fall, was even different from us. In this, when the tempter came and they fell, see now, because we are living in a body that was given to us by Adam, it does have the potential of the appetites of sin unless we continually stay on it and mortify it. To begin with, there was nothing, you have to derive this, there was nothing in Eve, in her flesh, that from the inside was tempted by what Satan was saying. The temptation had to come 100%. If you say, well, no, her flesh had something, what you're saying is she was created with a glitch. And if she was created with a glitch, then the fall's on God. There was no glitch. The only reason why she fell was power of choice. It was 1,000% the temptation was coming from the outside. But power of choice decided to go along with him. Today, what he's wanting us to do is there's a collaboration. The collaboration is the body and the flesh, the unrenewed mind, wants to go. You got two things. Now, Satan is fighting, and then a lot of times something in us wants to go along with that. We can't stop him coming. We can stop the collaboration of what's in us from wanting to go along with him. Got that? Okay. There was nothing in her flesh that said it was just the power of choice. She just chose in herself. Now that's kind of scary too, isn't it? Satan, he didn't have anything in him that was a glitch. In other words, there was no temptation. There was no Satan tempting Satan. Where did the original Satan come from? God didn't put a glitch in him. He didn't put something inside of him that was less. Just the power of choice. Hallelujah. That's really, it's pretty deep. when you start thinking about it. But look what in chapter 2, verse 16, we're in chapter 2. So God formed man, he breathes life in him, and then in verse 16 it says this, and the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay? And then go to the, so what did God tell him? Don't eat of one tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil. So then chapter 3, we're getting close. Verse 1 says, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He just plain out blatantly, well, he's a liar and everything, but here he just got right up in her face and just called God an absolute liar. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband. We've talked about this before. She didn't call him, or he didn't come in and like, go, oh my God, what's going on? He was standing right there and gave it. This whole thing happens right there. He's listening. He's watching. He's seeing what happens to her. And gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about the what transpired. They died right then. The moment that they ate, that they died. Okay? Here's what may not be like shouting material to you, but at the same time, it ratchets it down to a wisdom that when you're contemplating fasting, you say, I'll do it because he says it works. It's obedience. Somehow, beyond my knowledge, it will mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, whatever residue is in me that's, you know, needs to, and it's not always moral issues. It's we think of things like everything's a sin, or we got to get sin out of our life. That's if I'm only presenting that to you, I'm doing you an injustice. It may be some fear, or it may be some insufficiencies, like you don't see yourself in the way that he sees you, and those detriments will keep you from the confidence of being able to execute the full power of what you've been called to do. So it's not always getting gunk and junk out of you in the sense of like you gotta repent because it's nasty stuff. It's black. It's just stuff that people will live with for years because it's not a moral issue, but it's fear, it's anxiety, it's all the kind of things that just he wants to more than tweak. He wants to pull those out of us. So when we're contemplating those fasting issues, yes, we'll do it by obedience. And yes, we know that it's a Romans 8. It somehow God says it executes a law of the Spirit of life where the life that's in us mortifies, it's through the Spirit. But here's where this is a good understanding. Why does it collaborate? Why didn't God just say, okay, I'll give you something to go do to execute dominion over your flesh that collaborates or works well with the new nature, and when you do it, it'll kick in the new nature to a stronger level, or a level that is, it's always there to execute power over sin, but for your recognition, it energizes or brings forward, I'm just trying to explain it, the power of the new nature. Of all the different things that God said that, I mean, we could sit here and try to figure out what examples we could come up with. He says food. Food. It has something to do with food. It's abstinence from food. The original sin was disobedience. But what was it connected to? The moment they ate. The moment that something went down their esophagus, this sounds real practical, hit their stomach, their spirits died. And not only did their spirits die, but it empowered their flesh. 5 minutes ago, the temptation was just him standing there, Satan gnawing on their intellect. And he may have been creating imaginations or trying to tell them something like, you know, you're going to be gods. But in the sense that we know the power of the flesh to draw something, that flesh didn't have that power because the flesh hadn't fallen yet. It had not fallen yet. So she had to just intellectually surmise, I'll make this as a choice. 10 minutes later, now she's dead. She doesn't physically die, but her spirit is dead. She lives another 800-900 years. But now, is not only is her spirit dead, but her flesh is empowered by the law of the spirit of death. Now it's just the exact opposite. What set that in effect? What hit the stomach? What hit the stomach killed the spirit and empowered the flesh. Now, here's the amazing part. Now that the law of the spirit of life is in effect, what is abstained from the stomach, what is kept back from food, works perfectly and collaborates perfectly with the law of the spirit of life, which is the new nature, and executes the position of truth that your body has been declared dead. Hallelujah. It was through food that we died. Now it's through the spirit of life that we now live. Food didn't make us alive to God, but it collaborates with that new nature. That ratchets it down, doesn't it? Praise God. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this wonderful audience and for your word. We're asking you to continue to speak to our hearts wherever you want us, Lord, that it's not of man, it's not through guilt or fear, but as we look ahead into 2018, whether it's the beginning or the first quarter or whatever, that you'll begin to speak to our hearts and draw us aside, whether that's just a day or half a day or 2 days or 3 days a week or whatever you're saying to them, take us past, execute. Lord, take us into this elite training. We give you all the praise and glory. We bless it. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you. We bless this house. We thank you for a powerful day on Sunday. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you tonight. Amen.